God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created them. So now it says, now we all know that the first humans ever created were named Adam and Eve. And we all know that Adam and Eve did a bad thing, and now we are stuck today with sin. All of us are. And so that's the title of my thing today is Adam and the Fall. We're going to be talking about what they did and why they basically did it. Now, that is the creation of Adam and Eve. Now, going ahead, skipping to chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto him, unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, we shall not eat, neither shall we touch, lest we die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth not know that the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desired to make one wise, she took of it thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made them aprons." So it basically says, a serpent came up to Eve and tempted her to eat the fruit that she knows was not supposed to be eaten. And, she looked at it in the lust of the eyes and the flesh. She decided to eat it. Now, the bad thing was that Adam's standing there the whole time watching this happen. And he doesn't even try stopping her. It says right in verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of it thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband. So her husband was right there. So he's sitting there just watching her get tempted by a snake, and she's about to eat the fruit that they know they were not supposed to eat. So the other thing was that even before she got tempted to eat it, she also lied. Because in chapter 2, verse 17, it says, "But of the tree of knowledge, knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day thou doest, therefore thou shalt surely die." Now what she said was that if we touch or eat, it says, ye shall not eat it, neither shall we touch it, lest we die. So she sits there and lies. And then the other thing is that the serpent lies and says, no, you won't. Basically what the serpent said, it says, ye shall not surely die. So now she looks at it, she thinks, oh, man, it looks good. It looks good. It may be good for food. So she eats it. And it says she gave it to her husband, so he ate it, and then their eyes were opened. And they sewed them, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed them together fig leaves. Now, I'm not sure if you've tried, but I have. It was one of the stupidest things I've ever tried. But I tried taking leaves from our front yard tree and hot gluing them together. Long story short, they burned. So they sewed them together, fig leaves, and made themselves aprons. They sewed them together aprons. And then once they did the thing that they knew they shouldn't do, then God comes and calls out for them. It says in verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden, in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." So they sat there and hid themselves. So you think, you did something wrong. You wouldn't sit there and hide. You'd sit there and ask for forgiveness. I know when I do something wrong, I don't just sit there and hide from my dad. I'd sit there and plead for him not to, punish me. I think every kid does that. It says in verse 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And God said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten from the tree thereof? I commanded thee that thou shouldest eat. So he's sitting there asking, did you do exactly what I told you not to do? The exact opposite. Like my dad, he always tells me, the one rule in the house is not to lie. And, you know, if I lie to him, you know what he's going to ask? Did you just lie to me? Like, he gives a smirk that if he gives a smirk, you know you're busted. So after God asked them how they knew they were naked and how they and have they eaten from the tree. And then you think Adam, the first man, he'd be a big, manly, fearless man. No, he sits there and hides behind his wife, saying it's her fault. Now, in verse 11 it says, not verse 11, in verse 12 it says, and the man said, the woman who hath given it to, the woman whom thou gavest to me, she gave me the tree, of the tree, and I did eat. So he sits there and hides behind her and blames it on her. Now, I don't know, but I would not want to been him or Eve, because Eve would have been so mad at him that he would probably get in trouble by both of them, and then Eve was scared by getting scared by God. So he sits there and hides behind her, and then she sits there and hides behind a snake. It says, and the Lord said, in verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So she sits there and blames it on a snake. Now, I'm not going to sit there. If I'm messing around with a rattlesnake and it decides to bite me, I'm not going to sit there and blame on the rattlesnake. I was messing with it. I provoked it. I made it bite me. But she blames it on a snake. And the Lord God, in verse 14, it says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust thou eat all the days of thy life. So you know what it says back before this? It says that the serpent was the most beautiful and the best. It basically says it was the most beautiful and the best creature of them all. But now God has cursed it to be the worst. And it says also that it has cursed it to go on its belly, which means it had legs. If it's not crawling already, it had legs. Now, I have a snake skin here, and I have a much larger one at 6 foot. Could you imagine a rattlesnake with legs? That'd be like the creepiest thing known to man. I know I'd be scared of it. I'm already scared of rattlesnakes. But, you know, so he cursed it to the ground. And so after they ate the fruit, they got caught and got busted. You would think they would have gotten right, but the Bible never says they didn't. But I cannot say they didn't get right, but I can't say they did either. But it says in verse 15 that, and I will put an enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy forehead, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So it basically says that the women will always hate snakes. Basically, it's what it's saying. It curses where the women always hate snakes. And from then on, who here does not just like hate snakes? Like just hates them being in their yard and everything else. I mean, come on, I do. I like them, but I don't want one. I do not want them being in my yard, and let me playing around them. And it says in verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, and thy concepitation, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So basically it says now that he's punishing the wife. And he says, you know, now you're going to have pain and labor when you give birth to a child, and now your husband will rule over you. And then it goes to Adam and curses him. And it says unto Adam, he said, being cursed, thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Curses the ground for thy sake, and sorrow for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring it shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for the dust thou art, and unto the dust shalt thou return. So basically says, now Adam, you're gonna be the gardener, and the ground is gonna be hard and stiff. It's gonna have thorns and thistles. So it's basically gonna be like the worst planting grounds you have ever seen. I know we made our own makeshift garden in our own backyard, and it's basically a pit full of gardening soil. That's all it is. We seriously dug a pit and put gardening soil in it. It's not fancy, but it works. But Adam, he did not have this luxury. He could not go buy gardening soil. No, he had to sit there and till it himself. He did not have an electric tiller. So he's sitting there manually breaking up the ground, planting seeds, getting stuck with thorns. His hands are probably bleeding the whole time, getting blisters. And it says that from since we were made from dust, it says, for thou was thou taken for the dust thou art, and thou shalt return. Thou shalt return. So it says you are made of dust and you return to dust. You will live and then you will die. Basically, it's saying, you know what? You are literally, right now, I'm literally a standing, talking pile of mud. That's all I am. That's all everyone is. I don't look like it, but that's all I am. It says that when that's how you got here, that's how you're going to return. When you die, you're going to turn back into dust. That's all that's going to happen. And the thing we can get from all of this is that we just need to trust God. If we trust God, if we would have trusted God and obeyed Him, sin wouldn't have happened, and the world would be a lot better than it is today. Wow. It would be a lot better than it is today. And so only thing we really, if we just trust God, we shouldn't be scared, and we just should trust Him and do whatever He says. One, because it's the right thing to do, and it's also, it's also the right thing to do. I skipped ahead of myself. It's the best thing to do, and it's also the right thing to do, because the Lord said, if I can think of it, did I write it down? No, I did not write it down. But, you know, the Lord says if you obey Him and do His will, He will take care of you. And I know it's hard sometimes to do His will and obey Him. Like, it's hard for me to stand up here and preach, but He says if you obey His will, He will always take care of you. So.
Well, God bless him from that. Say amen if you did. Again, I want to welcome you guys to the first ever teen night. Well, I'm not going to spend too much doing this. By a show of hands, how many of you have dealt with faced temptation somewhere in your life? Everybody's faced temptation. Today, I just want to successfully talk about what you should do and what God should have you to do when you face temptation or if you fall into temptation. Do me a favor, turn to Proverbs chapter 1. My sermon kind of ties in with Caleb's about temptation. It's not exactly the same, but it ties in with it. Proverbs chapter 1. Look at your wood at verse 10. It says, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. What does this verse mean? It means if someone tries to get you to do something that's wrong. It says right there, it says, consent thou not. Meaning, don't give in to what they want you to do that's wrong. I'll give you an example. This morning I told you to pray for my coworkers at work at Herberger's, where I unload trucks. The guys that I work with, they're not the cleanest people around. And there's one in particular one. His name is Matt. He's kind of younger. He's in his early 20s. And he was working the hydraulic press where we crush boxes. And that's basically what we do. We all know boxes. We put the stuff away, and then we crush boxes all day long through the truck. But as he was working, he said a joke that was not entirely clean. And nobody laughed at it. And then he came up to me and goes, dude, why didn't you laugh at it? It was funny. And then me, being a pastor's son, I said, it doesn't have to be funny if it has cussing in it. He goes, what do you mean? I'm like, you don't have to add language to make it funny. And then he goes on saying, well, those type of words give a sharper meaning to what you're saying. And then me being a pastor's son, he already knows this. He goes, well, you know, it doesn't say in the Bible that you shouldn't cuss. And then me, again, being a pastor's son, I said, yes, but it also says, not let your mouth be found with guile. Us teenagers today, or us teenagers and people today, including me, we always worry about what our friends think of us. And when I do the air quotes, I'm talking about friends who do not have a good influence on you. It's not just teenagers, for all of you, for all those who go to work. You know what I'm talking about. You have those friends that are not exactly right. And they need God. So when friends peer pressure us, we can't help, especially as teenagers, because we feel like that we need their attention. We need to be liked by them. We can't help but do what they want us to do. And some of those things can get you in trouble. But we think that as long as they like us, it's okay, right? Look at verse 10 again. It says, my son, as sin is a tasty, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as a grave and whole, as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in our lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Temptation gets everyone that lives right now. I mean, it's that all of us is in our sin nature. When it says, let us lay wait for blood, and then 13 it says, we shall find all precious substances. It's talking about basically mugging somebody. Your friends convincing you to mug somebody. But friends don't have to tempt you just to mug somebody. It could be any temptation of the world. It can be alcohol. It could be drugs. Name another one. Anybody. Name another one. Money. Name another one. Stealing. What is that?
Stealing.
It could be anything that our friends peer pressure us to do into things that we ought not do. Temptation, it leaves a mark, not only on your reputation, but also leaves a mark in your heart. And that mark is called regret. Look at verse 15. It says, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. They lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away of the life of the owners thereof. These verses in King Solomon, who wrote this book of Proverbs, he's healing us not to go with those who want us to do wrong. It says right there, it says, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain that foot from their path. Why does it say that? Well, it says right there in verse 17, it says, surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of every bird, meaning there's a trap waiting for you. It's like my dad had an illustration this morning where Johnny takes a cookie. There was a trap there waiting to be caught. And let's see here. You might not get caught immediately. And everybody knows that. But someone will figure out what you did, and they will bring it into the light. When I was in Oklahoma, yes, I'm going to put myself on the spot. But when I was in Oklahoma, I don't know what lie I told. But there was a lie I told in church. And during that day, I was afraid I was going to get caught the whole entire day. But the day passed on, and it was the next day. And I thought, hey, I got away with it. Until a week later, and this is when we were going to a private school there in Oklahoma. We came home, and it was a Friday, And I was finishing up my homework so that way I get the whole entire weekend done. And then as I'm sitting there doing my homework, my dad walks into the kitchen, does this number. Yeah, and also, another thing you should know about my dad, I'm going to put him on the spot now. If he's in a bad mood, you always know he's in a bad mood because he has one distinctive figure. In his left eye, he has a red dot. And especially in the morning, if he didn't have a good sleep, you can see that red dot, and you better steer clear of him. Well, when he came up to me and told me to come here, honestly, I didn't, because I completely forgot about the lie I told in church. So I thought it was something he told me to do that I didn't do. But I followed him to his room, and he takes off his belt, and he wraps it around his hand. Yeah. And before he does what he was going to do, he told me about the lie, and it kicked in, and I remembered it. And then chastising started happening. So you might not get caught immediately. You might not get caught at all. But God saw what you did. Someone go to Numbers 32 for me and look at verse 23. Whoever gets there, read it for me. Numbers 32, 23. Whoever's there, read it out loud.
Moses gave unto them, even the children of Gad, and the children of Reuben, and on behalf of the tribe of Manasseh, the son of Joseph, the king of Shoam, the king of Amorites, and the kingdom of Og, king of Bashan.
Numbers 32:23. If everybody read and took this verse seriously, the way it said, be sure your sin will find you out, we would have a pretty safe world, wouldn't we? But no, today people think that they can get away with anything, and they'll try to do anything to get away with it. There is a chance that you may never get caught, but God saw what you did, and he knows what you did was wrong. And you will have to live with that feeling of regret for the rest of your life unless you get right with him. My dad, his dad told him, and then he told me and my other siblings, that you should live a life to where you don't have to worry about the cops coming at your door. Amen. I mean, that's pretty simple, right? I mean, think about it. God forbid, let's say if you rob the bank or you kill someone, and you're in your house. I don't know how I would act or how I would handle the pressure on me. But I can tell you some things that I probably would do. Every door that I hear close of a car, the first thing to my mind would be a cop coming to get me. You would have no sleep. You would be very paranoid. You'll just be really, miserable. That's where I was looking for. Temptation is a powerful thing. But what do you do when you face that temptation? Today, people only see one side of temptation, which is all the pleasure they get out of it, but they never think of the consequences that come after. But there are consequences to temptation. Trust me, there are. Everybody here has fallen to temptation, and everybody knows the consequences of temptation. It doesn't have to be something big, like robbing the bank. It could be the temptation of lying. Your friends don't have to tempt you to lie. You could do that yourself. We've been lying ever since we were two. We have. So what's the best way you can stay away from this temptation? Well, number one, you must be right with God and love him and do anything you can to protect yourselves from the wiles of the devil, Ephesians 6, even if it means reading your Bible and praying often. Number two, if you have bad friends, they are going to influence you, especially if they're older friends, they're going to influence you to do stuff that you ought not do because you want them to like you. The worst thing you can do is find friends who are not right with God and are not a good influence on you. Matt, the guy I work with, when he told me that using language was a way to give a sharper meaning to what you're saying, then he says that he tries to convince me that using language is okay as long as you use it in the right way. I strongly disagree. I don't know if it's the way I've been raised. And then he goes on to tell me that back when this country was more conservative than it is today, he said the words that are used today wouldn't be accepted, and I agreed with him on that one. And then he told me that now today words are being accepted like none other. I mean, words that can offend people really bad. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you have good friends? I'm not talking about friends who like you. I'm talking about friends who are godly, who have a good influence. And to tell you the truth, you can have friends have a good influence and they can still have fun, clean fun. It doesn't have to be drugs or drinking alcohol. It can be clean fun. Here, a couple months ago, we went bowling. I had a blast when we went bowling. I mean, I got kicked. I got beat really bad. I beat Brother Jeremy. But it can be clean fun. But if you have bad friends are going to influence you, let's say, skip away from the drinking and drugs part. It could be drag racing or convincing you to go driving when you already had alcohol. Bad friends, and they can get you. Another question I'm going to ask you is that, are you suffering pain right now for something wrong that you did and the Lord is eating you up about it? I mean, just constantly nagging at you. The Holy Spirit is nagging on you. The Bible says, 1 John 1:9, it says, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Everybody should know that verse. If we just confess our sins to Him and make things right, temptation will be, it's already a big problem today, but you will be more susceptible into dealing with temptation than what you were before. Temptation, when it comes, God always provides a way out. He always does. You read Bible stories. Every time when someone is tempted, they had a way out. They could have just, Lord, I can hand it over to you. But a lot of them, they just go in. David with Bathsheba. He could have done a lot of things to prevent that happening. Christians who are not right with God are the most miserable people on the planet right now. It's what my dad said. When we were in Helena last night, my dad was talking about renewing the spirit. And how can you renew the spirit if you have something wrong with your life? How can you get that joy back if you have something wrong with your life? Have good friends and stay right with the Lord.
Okay, first of all, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. So this message is about how we as Christians are to structurally build our lives. So this last week, I went to the college, and they had a small class for people still in high school. They were telling you all the different fields of engineering and stuff. They showed us electrical engineering, mechanical engineering, chemical engineering, and civil engineering. So the definition of an engineer is people who invent, design, analyze, build, and test machines, systems, structures, and materials to fulfill objectives and requirements while considering the limitations imposed by practicality and safety. So number one, we need to let God be our engineer. He needs to mold us and build us into the Christians he intended us to be. So a civil engineer is a person who builds structures like bridges and highways. When they build a brick house, they build it brick by brick. Just like the civil engineer builds a house brick by brick, God wants to build us spiritually brick by brick, one small piece at a time. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, a living stone, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also is it contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." In verse 6, it's saying God is our cornerstone, a solid rock on which our spiritual house stands. As an example, when you pour concrete road, you can't just pour the concrete and have cars drive over it because then it would fall apart. You need to reinforce it with steel rebar because without it, the road will crumble. It needs something to endure great stress. God is our rebar. He is our strength. Without him, we would crumble quickly. Over time, concrete will fall apart due to the elements. We need to avoid the elements of the world to stay strong. While I was at the engineer class, they showed us a picture of a water dam project in Libby, Montana. The old dam was crumbling due to all the different elements. They took core samples from the dam to see the condition of it, and when they got the samples out, it was all crumbling and cracked and falling apart. We need to dodge the elements or fiery darts Satan throws our way. Turn to Job 38:6. Job 38:6. In Job 38:6, it says, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" It is asking, who laid our cornerstone? Who are you letting your spiritual life lean on? Is it your friends? We need to let our lives lean on Jesus Christ. The definition of a cornerstone is the first stone set in the construction of a masonry foundation, important since all other stones will be set in reference to this stone, thus determining the position of the entire structure. Jesus Christ should be the cornerstone in our life. Our whole life depends on the one and only cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Who or what is your cornerstone? Number two, the next part of our Christian design is faith. Do we have faith to overcome the challenges that get sent our way? The definition of faith, according to the dictionary, is complete trust or confidence in someone or something, strong belief in God or in the doctrines of religion. Having complete trust or confidence in someone or something is like when you trust that your car will get you from point A to point B safely, or when you trust that your friends will meet you for coffee when they said they would. In Ephesians 3:17, it says, "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love." In Galatians 3:26, it says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." The word faith occurs 231 times in the Bible. If it's written that many times, I think it's probably very important. What is your faith and trust in? We are to have faith in Christ and Christ alone. Our next step is to be willing. We need to be willing to take up the task God has laid before us. In Hebrews 13:18, it says, "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly." Following God means that sometimes we are called to make sacrifices. One cannot live for himself or for any other cause and still be fully devoted to God Or as Scripture says in Matthew 6:24, a man cannot serve two masters. Our heart needs to be fully devoted to God and furthering His kingdom. I'm not trying to say that worldly things are bad, but we need to remember never to put anything before God. We should never forget that it was God that gave you and I life and that He created everything in this world. Best of all, He willingly sent His Son to die so you and I could be spared from the pain of death. So if we ever find ourselves wondering how God could call us to give up something, remember what He first gave up for you and I. God gave of Himself to suffer and die and to take the place for you and for you and I and our sins out of love. God is always providing what's best for His children, and sometimes that might require us to suffer through things we don't understand, or perhaps give up something that we love. Growth sometimes is hard, and what is best doesn't come until we give up something we love. God has a great plan for you and I, but in order to get there, you might have to be willing to give up something. Following God will be better than whatever it is you and I are afraid to lose. We worship a God who is willing to hang on a cross for us. So shouldn't we be willing to make some sacrifices for Him? Amen. Number 3, preparing to succeed. Being prepared is important, whether it's preparing for walking 100 miles in a week or training for a basketball game. Jesus says being prepared is also very important for living the Christian life while we wait for the return of Christ. God is preparing us for His calling. Are we prepared? The idea of being prepared seems to come around from time to time in our daily lives. When a health or financial struggle comes our way, we wonder if we have enough resources to carry us. We stop and ask ourselves, am I prepared? We prepare for a vacation, a trip, or a new job. We need to be prepared in so many different places in our life. So I found this story, and it's about this high school boy who is prepared through a different situation. So this is the high school boy speaking. My name is Josh Drake. I worked at a fast food restaurant for over 2 years in high school. Some aspects of the job were difficult. Customers verbalized their anger while I apologized for the unwanted slice of cheese on the sandwich I didn't make. Soon after I left, I applied for a computer job at my university. The employers were more interested in my fast food experience than my computer skills. They wanted to know that I knew how to deal with people. My experience in unpleasant circumstances prepared me for a better job. Young David persevered through an experience that was unpleasant. When Israel was challenged to send someone to fight Goliath, no one was brave enough to step up to the task. No one but David. King Saul was reluctant to send him to fight, but David explained that as a shepherd, he had fought and killed a lion and bear for the sake of the sheep. Being a shepherd didn't earn David much respect, but it prepared him to fight Goliath and eventually become Israel's greatest king. We may be in difficult circumstances, but through them God might be preparing us for something greater. Are we built on the cornerstone of Christ? Are we letting Christ build us brick by brick? Are you and I prepared for when Christ returns? Philippians 3:14 says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ of God in Christ Jesus." And at this time, Pastor Crowder is going to come and lead the invitation.